We turn to the Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Reading from verse 1 to verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting from verse 1. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment, for I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. We come right away to this evening's talk. To talk number two. And the title for this evening's talk is Engaging in Courtship. We first look at the flowchart which we have introduced in the first talk. We see that there are altogether four stages. The first stage is decision making. Then we look at the second stage, which is sanctified searching. Then the third stage is formal courtship. The fourth stage is preparation for marriage. We have covered the first stage, but I would like to briefly look at it again. We begin with the circle at the top. We start our process. Then we say we have to sort out ourselves. We can't let time just go by and the years pass without making up our mind. Do we want to get married or not, ultimately? For some, we are beyond 40 years old. For some, perhaps even more. And there are others who are considering this subject. They might not be ready, either because they are too young, or their circumstances in life are not as it could be. And a number of people are plagued with issues in life. In the Christian ministry, often we have people who come and consult us with regard to things which are too personal for them to openly discuss with others. We come to know of many situations. Often it is that individuals from broken homes where father and mother had been bashing one another, or often it is the wife, the mother, who had been bashed up by the father. When there's divorces, unhappiness in the home, individuals grow up very fearful of wanting to enter into a relationship themselves. We know of individuals who have been sexually abused by close relatives when they were young. They genuinely face difficulty when it comes to relationship. They are fearful. Okay? Then low self-esteem is a very big problem with many individuals, and they handle relationship very badly, very awkwardly. So this is where sorting out self this step is so essential. You have to sort up yourself, see what is your problem, what can be done, and ask yourselves whether you are ready. Meanwhile, engage in casual friendship. When I use the word casual, I'm not meaning that the friendship itself is casual, but I'm using it in contrast to friendship that is with the aim of forming a closer relationship with others. Here we are just wanting to be friends and we have no intention of being attached yet. So that's what we mean by casual friendship. Then we lead to the decision. If we are not ready, then we just go on sorting ourselves until improving ourselves and enjoying the friendship and relationship with others in a positive, wholesome way until we are ready. But let us say we are ready. We do want to get married and we believe that the time has come when we begin to consider the next stage. And this is where courtship proper begins, but we divide it into two stages. The second stage is sanctified searching, and the third stage is formal courtship. Now, by dividing into two stages like this, we allow time for a gradual transition. Unlike many models or approach, especially in reform circles, where when a person is ready to get married, he is advised not to engage in dating, which we also agree with, but they also say not to engage in courtship, which we would disagree with. Their approach is very abrupt. They look upon somebody whom they are interested, they quickly send their elders of the family or of the church to talk with the elders of the other family, and then things happen so quickly. The opportunity to get to know one another is very minimal, hardly any at all. And I've given two reasons why they often have that abrupt approach. Firstly, they claim that the Bible has hardly any teaching on courtship, although it has much to say about marriage. So you jump straight to the marriage stage. But I draw a different conclusion. I say that what the Bible teaches on marriage shows to us how we may approach marriage, what the end or objective is, should help us determine the approach towards achieving that objective. So the teaching on marriage actually gives us principles to guide us in our courtship. Then the second reason is often that there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 9, it says, it is better to marry than to burn with passion. They say that when you arrive at late teens and early 20s, you are sexually most active, and they claim that people will be tempted to sin sexually. Therefore, it is better to quickly marry. So they often counsel having a short period of finding out a life partner, and the moment you find, you think, you pray, you think that that is the person, you approach the elders of the two sides approach one another and they settle, and therefore they quickly get married. So I say this model we are proposing differs from the teaching found in many reform circles. Now, for this evening, we want to focus on these two sections, these two stages, stage 2 and stage 3, that is sanctified searching and formal courtship. Together, they form the courtship period. And of course, because there's so much to cover, I have to trim down tremendously. on what could be said, but I intend to give enough guidance on these two stages so that by the end of it, I hope you will be clearer and it would have helped you to approach courtship more prepared. Now, our aim, therefore, in this talk is to learn how to engage in courtship in a God-honoring manner. To learn how to engage in courtship in a God-honoring manner. We come to the first section, which is the second stage in our flowchart, the sanctified searching stage. We are going to search for the one whom we believe to be God's will for us. We do know that nothing in life happens by chance, and in this important matter of a life partner, God certainly has planned all things for us already. So we want to seek out God's will for ourselves. So there is the searching for the life partner that God has prepared for us. But our search must be sanctified. The word sanctified means to set apart for God to use. And when applied to searching, it means that our approach should be the approach that is approved by God as taught in His Word. In other words, we don't want to follow our passion, follow our own wisdom, follow the ways of the world. We don't want to be like that. Instead, we want to show ourselves to be truly disciples of Christ, truly born-again Christians, truly the children of God. So we want to do things in the way that is pleasing to our Father in heaven. So searching is needed, but it must be in a way that is pleasing to our Father in heaven. And you note that this second stage, the stage of sanctified searching, consists of a couple of steps. One step is preparing yourself. Now, in what way should we prepare ourselves if we think that we do want to get married and the time has come for us to search for a potential life partner? There are three areas which we can look at. Firstly, there is the spiritual preparation. Secondly, there is the emotional preparation. And thirdly, there is the practical preparation. Let us consider each one in turn. The spiritual preparation. Now, why do we do things in a way that is pleasing to God, rather than follow our own wish, follow our own wisdom, follow the ways of the world? Why do we not just do as we wish? Why do we not just use our own wisdom? Why do we not just follow how others do it? Why do we bother wanting to follow the Bible? Now, it is because, in the first place, we believe ourselves to be born-again people. We are Christians. We are the children of God. We have tasted of God's goodness. When we were brought to the point where we realize we have sinned against God, we are guilty in His sight, we deserve His eternal damnation. And when we were brought to that point, we came to realize that we don't have righteousness of our own for God to accept us. We cannot manufacture righteousness of our own to make God accept us. And therefore, we turn to Jesus Christ, who was proclaimed to us in the Gospel. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, by His death on the cross, paid the penalty, the punishment of the sins of His people. And the Gospel commands us to turn from our sins and trust in Christ for salvation. the gospel drew us to Christ. And that was what happened. Our hearts were turned to trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone for our salvation. And we know that that day when we turn from our sins to trust in Christ, that day when that occurred, we know we have peace in our heart. We know that God had forgiven us. We knew at that time that we were reconciled with God. The Spirit of God came to live in us, giving us holy desires. And the Holy Spirit in us also gives us the ability now to obey the teachings of the Bible. That is why up to today, we are still trusting in Jesus Christ. We are still trusting in His death on the cross for our salvation. See? And for that reason, we want to do all things in a pleasing manner to God. Of course, I'm conscious that there are some here, in fact not just some, quite many here, who are not yet born again. You were raised up in a Christian home. You have been to church regularly. You have heard the gospel many times. And perhaps intellectually you agree with all you have learned of the Bible. But you have not committed yourselves yet to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have not turned from your sins to trust in Christ so that you may be forgiven by God. There are still hindrances in your life which results in your wanting to say you are a Christian, but you know you are not yet a Christian. See? And this is where, as parents and members of the church who have experienced God's goodness in our lives, we pray for you. We yearn for our children's salvation. We desire that the people who have been coming so regularly and heard the Word of God so often would very soon come safely into the kingdom of God and experience as well the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Put simply, we desire you to become true Christians, not just Christians in name. Then, I'm also aware that there are those who are not from Christian homes, but along the way you have been invited to come to church. You are attracted to the Christian life. You know that your Christian friends are not perfect, for no one in this world is perfect. But there is something in the life of your Christian friends that is so attractive to you. You know they are different. You know that there is a certain peace about them, and they have a certain hope of the future, which you do not have. You would like to know more about the Christian faith. In your heart, there is that attraction towards what you see in your friend, which you perhaps cannot explain exactly, but you know that there is something that your Christian friends have which you do not have. And you know by now that the answer is found in Jesus Christ. The difference is that your Christian friend truly believes in Jesus Christ, unlike other people who may claim to be Christians, but you don't respect them at all. You're not attracted by their lives at all. But you come to this meeting here because you are attracted to the Christian faith. You see something in your Christian friends which is so attractive. So put simply, you are not yet a Christian. You are trying to find out more about the Christian life. Now you must understand that we are teaching things that only the Christians truly appreciate and can put into practice. One preacher has put it this way: if you are not yet converted, you are not fit to get married. Say, how can you say such things? Marriage is for everyone in the world. Say, wait a moment, listen carefully. The preacher is saying you're not fit. He doesn't say, he did not say you cannot get married. You can get married. You're allowed to get married, but you're not fit to get married. Why? The reason is because marriage is an institution of God. God created marriage. God gave man marriage. And it follows therefore that when God originally created marriage for man, it was very good. But as a result of sin entering into the human race, what was actually good became spoiled. And now, as God come to meet with sinners and draw many to trust in Jesus Christ, God is actually redeeming marriage, making marriage again the beautiful thing that it ought to be for this Christian. So because you are not yet a Christian, you are outside God's kingdom, and yet you are enjoying something originally which good that has been given to mankind. You can get married, but you are not fit to get married. It is God's precious gift to mankind. And in order to really enjoy the full benefits of marriage, you ought to be converted. So whatever that you are hearing concerning courtship and marriage must be seen in that light, that there is the spiritual preparation. You seek many things in life. You attended many seminars and conferences concerning your work or your studies. All these was to improve yourself. But how is it that in this most important area of your life, namely finding a marriage partner, you do not consult those who should know better? And you know that because marriage was given by God, the Bible therefore has much to say about marriage. And as you consult the Bible's teaching, you come to this conclusion: unless you are born again, unless you become a true Christian, much of what is taught in the Bible will be out of your reach. You want them, want all these blessings, but you are unable, you don't have the capacity to enjoy or benefit from these blessings. Okay? So therefore, as part of your spiritual preparation, I would say you must seek to know God through faith in Jesus Christ. Until you are reconciled to God by faith in Jesus Christ, you will not fully benefit from the teaching of the Bible concerning marriage. You will not benefit much from the promises of God to those of His children who are married. So, take this to heart. The Bible has many promises to His children who are married. Take for example, we are told in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the sermon preached by the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. We are told in chapter 2, verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. This is the promise of salvation with all the benefits accompanying. And it is not just to the individual who believes. It is also to his children and his children's children. Here the word children means descendants, those who follow. So you see now that if you were to be converted, the blessing of God comes to you, but it also is promised to all the subsequent generations. Because the moment one person is converted, his family members are brought a step closer to the blessings of the gospel. The subsequent generations are brought a step closer to the blessings of the gospel. Then take another example. In Proverbs chapter 3, we are told this truth. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 33. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Here, the home of the just is the home of those who are his people. Now, once you are converted, you discover that you hunger more and more for all these blessings that God has promised to the believing family. So as parents, we know that we would want to raise up our children in the fear of God. We would want them to come to salvation themselves. And we would know that we have responsibilities towards our children. We would pray for them. We will instruct them. And we will discipline them and set the good example for them. So there's prayer, there's instruction, and there is the practical aspect of discipline and setting the example. See? Negatively speaking, we need to discipline them when needed. Positively speaking, we have to set the good example. Now, how are you going to do all this if you are yourself not yet converted? And if you are converted, you discover there is that desire in your heart to be blessed by God. And the means used by God is to give us such teachings, such that as we learn and obey, God's blessing flow to us and to the family. Take one example. Ephesians chapter 6. We are told in Ephesians chapter 6, these words, verse 1 to verse 4. We are told, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now, only believing families can see that this is a promise of God to them. If you are not a believer, you discover that this doesn't apply to you. The promise of blessing to you. And then it is not directed only to the children, but it's directed to the parents. So in verse 4 we read, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Fathers here, of course, include mothers, because fathers are the heads of the home. And if it includes the father, it must cover the mother as well. But don't ever forget that the father is the head of the home, and therefore he is held accountable by God first. So the training of children is not just the responsibility of mothers. The fathers are to be held responsible first by God. So all in all, in a Christian home, you discover that the blessing of God comes through all these means: prayer, teaching, discipline, and example. And it is in such a setting that children grow up, and God, by his grace, one by one, brings them to faith. We know that salvation is of the Lord. Therefore, God must be sought to give salvation to our children. Children do not automatically become Christians simply because their parents are Christians. That is a wrong teaching, especially in churches that practice infant sprinkling. The implication is that you were born into a Christian home, you are somehow Christian. But we say no, you are still not Christians. You are blessed with Christian parents, and the Christian parents are praying for you, instructing you in God's word, and practically disciplining you and setting you the example. And God uses this means to bring the children one by one to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the happiest things that happen to parents is when a child comes to true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we will not be here forever for them. We know that soon they will get married and set up their own homes and they would have their own career. You know that in their life on this earth, they are going to face with trials of various kinds, some of which we dare not even think of. We really hope that they will never have to face such trials. Trials such as, for example, their wives having cancer, or a child meeting with a road accident and die, or something of that nature. We really hope nothing of that nature will ever happen to our children. See, if anything like that happens, we would want to be around for our children. Wouldn't you want to be around? See, but we know that we will not be around forever. So what do? We want to entrust them into the loving hands of our Father in heaven. See, even if we are around, we cannot be of the best help to them. We may be very helpless when the time comes. But we know that if they know Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, they are in good hands. They are in good hands. They would know that their Father in heaven loves them and that He is in control of all things. That even the best things that happen to them in their life happens with the permission of God, and they can continue to trust in God. And we know that our Lord will draw near to them as their shepherd. That is the comfort of Christian parents. One by one, our children come to faith. We can honestly say that is the one thing that we are most thankful to God about. They may do well in their exams, they may have good spouses, they may have good jobs, they may have all the happiness, and we share in their happiness. But we can say that there's nothing that makes us more thankful than when they came to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is why, you children of believing parents, you must come to understand and appreciate your parents' hearts for you. Up to now, so many are still not converted. Your parents are anxiously waiting and praying for the day when genuine deep conviction of sin will come to you, when you will be turned to the Lord to find salvation in Him. So before we talk about sanctified looking around, one area of preparation is spiritual preparation. Are you converted? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord? Do you have a hunger for God's Word? Do you want to grow spiritually? So that is the spiritual preparation. Then there is the emotional preparation. Are you ready for marriage? Some people are emotionally not ready. Are you stable enough for marriage to handle someone who will be your spouse for life? to live together with him or her. In particular, are you ready to give up the individualism of single life which you have been so used to all this while in exchange for a life of partnership? There was this amusing incident that happened to a friend. He was a Christian leader of some sort and has been active in Christian work. And then he got married, you see. And that was well before children came to them, before they had children. So this man, this friend, was out meeting with his friends and then having a chat over coffee and discussing many important issues, and they were really important issues, and he was actually serving God, you see. And then suddenly he remembered that he had said to his wife, his newly married wife, that he would be there to pick her up after work with his motorbike. To his horror, he realized that he had forgotten that appointment, and he rushed there. Of course, the happy story is that the wife forgave him, and they went on with their Christian life. They had children, and God blessed them. But the point of that amusing story is that this man was so used to living the single life that he had yet to learn to think not just for himself, but to think of his life partner as well. See? So when you want to get married, when you are ready for marriage, you would be ready to want to forgo your individualistic living. You would be ready to live a life that is different, that from now on you don't just think of yourself, you think of how your actions will affect your life partner. And are you ready for the respective roles as husband and wife? We have learned of responsibilities of husband, the husband and the wife in our first talk. But we can summarize it by saying husband is to lead and love. Both start with L. Then the wife is to submit and support. Both starts with S. So the wife submits to the husband, the wife supports the husband. Are you ready for these roles? And are you ready for the commitment and the perseverance needed for a lifelong relationship? When you were in love, you overlooked so many of the bad behavior of the one you loved. The many bad habits and even his bad breath you overlooked because you were so much in love. But when you get married, you see, the excitement of knowing the other person has been lessened to a great extent. See? The mystery of marriage is no more because you are already married. See? And now, living together, sleeping on the same bed, doing things together in the home, you discover, hey, his breath is so bad, and you can't stand it. And you discover many other things which you overlooked in the past. But you will have to learn to adjust and rub shoulders with one another until the two stones, and remember it's not one stone, it's the two stones that are so rough, they become smooth. See? Put in other words, there are many difficulties and even trials in the married life. Are you prepared to be committed to one another, to persevere on in this marriage, to want to make it work, to want to make it better? Remember that the moment you are married, that is not the end. That is the beginning of a journey together. You are beginning to learn many things together. You are beginning to grow in usefulness to the Lord together. So that is the emotional preparation. Some people never think of this, but when the matter is raised, you discover that you are simply not ready yet for marriage. You are emotionally not ready. Then there is the practical preparation. If you are serious about wanting to get married, then have you been studying the Bible, reading books, consulting with godly couples concerning marriage? We must learn from the Bible, learn from good books, learn from godly couples, so that we would be more prepared. Not just in the teachings, but also in the practical skills. For example, parenting skills. How to take care of babies, infants, and growing teens until the children grow up to become young adults and leave home to set up their own home. And basic things like home maintenance. Have you been going around shopping with your mother so that at least you know how to shop, how to go to the market to buy things? And basic cooking. Too many of us are too privileged. We are very privileged to have mates doing everything for us. But the disadvantage is that you don't learn basic things like cooking and washing, even paying the water bills and the electricity bills. If you do not learn all this, it is a very great disadvantage. And even the boys, if you learn all these skills, it is an added advantage to you. I can tell you that godly ladies will be attracted to you. If you boys know how to cook, and if you boys know and are willing to sweep and mop the floor, it will be an added point, plus point for you. Then of course you have to ask yourself whether you are able to support your married life financially as a husband or as a wife. Sometimes when you are newly married, the wife is in a career and it is not required that, there's no biblical requirement that she straight away stop her career. And as mentioned in our previous talk, some women are more capable than others. And if they can continue on their career without neglecting their responsibility as a wife and as a mother, by all means continue. But for most people, especially when the children are young, it would be good to trim down on the career, if not totally stop altogether. Because the growing years, the developing years of the children when they are young are so crucial. The formation of their character is so crucial. We don't want our mates to influence them such that, you know, that look, you know, it's not from your family, it's from the mate. You see? The way of doing things is all from the mate. Why allow the mate to influence your children more than you as husband and wife? We don't want that to happen. And why send them to care centers where others have their input in molding the character of your growing children rather than you yourself? So for most people, most wives would like to consider trimming down on your career, doing things part-time instead of full-time, at least for the years when your children are growing up. And I would say the majority of wives wouldn't be able to cope with career and home. So it is better to give up career rather than employ mates while you earn a living. The extra you earn cannot buy the time with your children. It cannot be compared with that. You want to continue in your career and earn a little bit more while paying mates. Why don't you just give up the career and lose out on some money, but you spend quality time with your children in those crucial years of their growth? So you see now that you should be practically preparing yourself in all this. And we are not saying that both husband and wife must be working, or the husband alone has to be working. It may be that in the initial period, the wife may be working while the husband may not yet be earning. But that does not stop you from getting married. as long as you don't have to depend long term on your parents to support you as husband and wife. So at the least, you must be quite financially independent and know that you can live as husband and wife without depending on others to support you financially. So we have covered preparing yourself, and we have looked at three areas of preparation: the spiritual preparation, the emotional preparation, and the practical preparation. Then we move on to the next step, sanctified searching. Sanctified searching need not be sinful or awkward. It is sinful when you are lustful. Okay? When you are searching around but you are full of lust, the motive is to fulfill or gratify your sexual desire, then it is sinful. And it is awkward when you are always latching on every potential woman or man. Then everyone will think that you're so desperate. For the moment you meet with a single lady, oh, you get so close and you're so persistent, and every time you shake hands, you linger on with the handshake. Hey, who are you? People get, hey, you know this man. And there are ladies who chase after men in such a way that they have a bad reputation of being desperate. A healthy attitude is a quiet, unhurried trust in the Lord. Remember what the preacher teaches in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We are told in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Now we want to behave well and learn to behave well even from the time of our youth. And one thing that you must learn is to trust in God, because the preacher ends all his rumination, all his meditation and all his teaching, he ends by saying in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So we want to make sure that we are trusting in the Lord. We know Him as our God, and we are trusting in Him and growing in Him, growing in knowledge of His will and in usefulness in His service. And of course, there is the well-known passage which all Christians ought to know, and that is Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Remember Rebecca? She was found not busy looking for a husband or waiting for someone to search her out as a wife, as his wife. Rebecca was just simply busy in a sweet manner doing the chores of the day, bringing water home, taking care of the animals. And in the midst of such peaceful trust in the Lord, the time appointed by God for her to meet with Mr. Wright came. So we want to have that quiet, unhurried trust in the Lord. And beware of the phenomenon of love at first sight. That is not love in the biblical sense. That is physical and sexual attraction, not love. Because if you truly love the person in a self-giving way, you would know at least something about the person. But here you don't know anything about that person, and feelings begin to stir, and you're actually being stirred up physically and emotionally. The chemistry begins to operate. but you do not know anything about the person at all. So that cannot be the love that is taught in the Bible. So beware, be very careful. We are not saying sight does not play an important part. We are going to say more about that in a moment. We do look at the looks of the person, and God uses that as the first point of attraction. But that is not the thing that should be the criterion of choice. The moment you have this phenomenon of love at first sight striking you, be very careful. Hold back. Restrain yourself. Be in prayer. Now, what do you look for in a person? Of course, the looks of the person play a role. But we must deliberately look for Christian character. And Christian character is shown in a number of areas. First, there is the heart. Then there is the behavior. Then thirdly, there is the attitude. Consider the heart of the person. Ask yourselves, is he or she a person who loves the Lord, as shown by a desire to know His word and to obey it? There are many sweet ladies in the church, and I'm going to say something about the men as well, but I begin with the ladies. There are many sweet ladies in the church, but sad to say, there is no desire to know God's word better, to grow spiritually. Now that is very sad. You are such a sweet lady. And here is this old man who yearns for a daughter so much and is drawing nearer to you. But it saddens his heart to realize that there is one thing lacking. There's no spiritual desire in the heart. It's very sad. You can profess to be a believer. You can qualify to be a member of our church. And remember, membership in our church is quite strict. We don't simply accept people to become members. And when you become members, you are always put on the frying pan when you are lax. You are not going to be comfortable if you are a lax person, always as arriving late at meetings or missing meetings, always just thinking of what you can gain out of the church instead of thinking of how you can contribute to the life of the church. You are going to be uncomfortable, because sooner or later you will hear preaching on that subject. Sooner or later you hear prayers being uttered for such people. And if you can listen quietly through the pastor's secret prayer, you will hear your name mentioned. You are being prayed for because you are short of what you ought to be. And if this applies to the sweet ladies of the church, what more to the handsome young men of the church? It grieves our heart to know that you're so attractive physically and in many ways, but you have one thing lacking, and that is spirituality. It's very sad. Very sad. So I would like you to consider the heart, your own heart first. And the first thing to look for in a person is godliness. And godliness is first shown by the heart. Does the person love the Lord, as shown by a desire for spiritual things? I'm hoping that as all this are being taught, you can say, thank God, I'm like that, instead of being pricked and say, Padre, you know, I'm not like that. I'm really hoping that it will be a positive response, that you can say, thank God, I've been like that. I do have a desire to know God's word. I do have a desire to want to obey Him. I do have a desire to grow spiritually. I've not been slack in my Christian life. I really hope that the majority present here will be able to say that. See, my aim is to strengthen, to encourage, to build you up. And I would like it to be a happy way of building up rather than an uncomfortable way. Then, of course, there is the behavior. We look at his actions. And actions together form the behavior. See? Does he or she habitually choose to do what is right? Once in a while we stumble. When under pressure, when we lack all the information, we may, in the weakness of the moment, choose to do something that we regret later. But is there regret afterwards? That's what we want to see. If there's regret over the mistake you have made, then we are happy. At least there is the conscience, at least there is a desire to want to do right. But habitually, are we choosing to do what is right? Look at that man you are interested in. Is he genuinely polite and considerate? Or is he just putting on a show for you? Are his words clean and trustworthy? And look at his or her friends. Are they the decent, hardworking, kind, and godly type? Friends speak a lot concerning yourself. When our children bring back their friends, we like to get to know them. That's why in their growing years, in their school years, we encourage them to bring their friends home. They often come to sit around, to discuss things, to do things together, and even to have meals with us. And from the type of friends, we know what sort of company our children are keeping. So instead of monitoring too closely our children's activities outside the house, we observe their friends. If we are happy with, generally with the friends they keep, we are happy. We are more relaxed. Okay? And so to assess a person, look at the person's friends. Who does he or she regularly mix with? Who are the type of people whom he or she gets on well with? Then we come to the attitude. The attitude is expressed often in our tastes and our dress, our dressing. See, taste doesn't mean just food, although food is included. Do you have expensive taste? Always looking for branded clothes and branded handbags, branded shoes. And if I were to visit your house and open up your wardrobe, see, how many suits of branded clothes do you have? Is it a whole wardrobe full of branded clothes? And if I were to look at your shoes, do I see so many pairs of the expensive shoes which you hardly wear? Now, when you have expensive tastes, you might not be able to attract the godly man who will feel that you are too expensive to keep. Then consider the opposite. You can be the plain Jane. You know, I'm a godly person and therefore I don't look for worldly things. And therefore, you see, look at how it's reflected in your life. You wear a shabby pair of sandals, see, and your clothes are so shabby. Now that is very sad. Why should Christian ladies, I'll say more about the men later, why should Christian ladies, and especially in Reformed churches, why should they be plain Janes? Excuse me if your name is Jane, right? No, it's just an English expression. Yeah? Plain Janes, it just rhymes. Huh? See? It's like we say in this country, the driver is your Ahmad. So hey, he's your Ahmad, that means he's your driver. Huh? Or you call a simple Englishman, hey Fred, you know. So why should we be plain Janes? Why should we be plain in our dress? Now a lot of people wrongly understand the teaching of the Bible and carries the Bible's true teaching to the extreme so that it becomes wrong. Consider 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Starting from verse 1. It says, wives, Likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, and the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now the thrust of the message is this: don't be worldly and try to make yourself beautiful in an external way. That is what the world looks for. But the Christian lady should cultivate inner beauty, which is spiritual. And that is precious in the sight of God, and it is attractive to the godly man. And you see that many families, including Christian ones, are spoiled by women who are not submissive to the husband. They do well in their studies, and that is not wrong. We should encourage ladies to have as high an education as possible, because having an education develops the person and is good. But the danger is that it gets into your head, just as it can get into the head of the men as well. But what I'm saying now, we begin with the ladies. What I'm saying now is that many homes are spoiled by contentious women, strong-headed women, women who want their own ways, women who want to compete with their husband. See? And that is not good. See? A submissive husband, however high your education, if you are submissive to your husband and you honor him, even though his education level may be higher than not as high as you, but nevertheless he has the confidence that you love him, you support him, see, and he's the head of the family. That is far more attractive than your physical adornment. So that is the main thing being taught. But remember, in verse 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward. The word merely is added by the translator, but they added it correctly, because the context, the flow, the teaching is that you may adorn yourself externally, but don't let it be excessive and don't let it be the main thing you focus on, but rather focus on your inner spiritual beauty. Okay? So put another way, this passage is not teaching you to totally neglect your physical looks. This passage is encouraging you to look well, show visibly that you are a godly person. And to show yourself visibly that you are a godly person means that you dress neatly and attractively, without going to the extreme of becoming worldly. No, but dress well. And this is where many Christian ladies fail. They have not been taught by their parents. That is one thing. Parents should, in the first place, especially the mother, should have taught their children how to dress well. But probably they themselves had not been taught. In the old days, they were finishing schools. Ladies go to places where they learn how to behave socially, how to walk properly, how to handle themselves in company with other people, finishing school. But not everybody had the opportunity to go to finishing school, and today we don't hear of finishing schools. So the church has to teach. And if the church does not teach this, then our people are ignorant. So we hope that the bare teaching, the necessary teaching that's taught in the church will be grasped by the parents, who in turn will teach their children that you don't go to extremes where you react against worldliness and you swing to the opposite extreme of neglecting your looks. Now common sense will tell you that God is a good God. God is light, He is love. God is not like the pagan deities worshipped by our ancestors. We are so fearful of such deities, but we are attracted to the true God. When we study the Bible, we are drawn to want to know this God better. Those are the qualities of God. Shouldn't that be reflected in the daughters of our Father in heaven? Common sense will tell you that you ought to have dressed as best as you could to be a good testimony for your Father in heaven. But over on top of that is the correct understanding of this teaching, that a certain amount of adornment is necessary. You take care of your looks, and this is one area where a lot of people fail. The moment you are married, especially women, we begin with women. The moment you are married, you have got your man. So you don't have to take care of your looks anymore. And in the past, you keep long hair and you don't mind washing and grooming, you see, and keeping it nice because it's attractive. But the moment you are married, you have got your man already, it's too cumbersome, difficult to cut, to wash the hair, so you cut short, you see. Easier to keep to wash in this hot weather, you claim. And then amazingly, by the time you reach about 40 and above, you begin to perm your hair, you see. And then you begin to dress like the typical next door asau. And you know that the Chinese mother look. You know the typical Chinese mother look? The mother who is above her 40s, dressed plainly in two-piece clothes, you know, hair short, cut short and perm, you know, and putting on weight. Poor, the chin, the cheeks bulge out and the neck, you know, and oh, here, you know. So this is the portly, typical us all next door. Now why should Christian ladies descend to that level? The moment they get married, the moment they have children, they don't take care of their looks. Now, we give due allowance for the fact that individuals differ and some have more difficulty controlling their weight than others because our biological systems are different. And some are actually sick. Their hormone system don't work well. So don't be too judgmental on every lady who is plump. Okay? Don't be too judgmental. But the point is that we ought to be the best that God has made us to be. But why is it that we fall into neglect in this area the moment we are married, the moment children come? Okay. And you must understand that this applies to men. Men who are sloppy may occasionally win the sympathy of a pretty lady. But that hardly ever happens. They may, 1 out of 1,000 maybe, a slovenly dressed man, one side out, one side in the shirt, you see, and then wearing the shoes also, not wearing it properly as shoes but as sandals, because the back of the shoes are stepped down, and they're walking about and the hair not combed, you know, and swaggering about like that, you see. And you expect godly ladies to be attracted to you? I would say 1 in 1,000. You do find such, and I do know one such person who found a pretty and godly lady, but it's hardly ever. People, and that was also due to circumstances, because he was not well, ended up in hospital and visited by the ladies, and so because of that close interaction and the sympathy of the lady, I believe, you see, the motherly instinct came out and she fell in love with a man. But let us say, under normal circumstances, you are courting, you are engaging in sanctified searching. You think a lady will be attracted to you, this man who is so slovenly in the way you behave, in the way you dress. Okay. And I say, some teaching needs to be given on this matter. And I'd like to propose to you that there are basic things which you should learn. And this is where I would like you to look at some diagrams which I copied from some books, from a book. So look at the example of having the hair. Now if you have a round face, you don't cut your hair short like this, making your face even more round and big. This is a moon face. Okay? But if you keep your hair a little bit longer like this, with flow down like this, you discover that it looks better. It's exactly the same person. If you were to cover up the face, you can see that they are exactly the same person. But one look at the two pictures, you find that one is more attractive than the other. Then look at this person who has a long face, and now he wears his hair long and straight like that. It makes his face even appear even longer. Now, the mother or an older sister or somebody should have pointed out, hey, this hairstyle doesn't suit your face. And you look at the transformation the moment she wears the right hairstyle. Dramatic, isn't it? Don't you see the difference between the two? Then look at another one, the square-faced lady. She wears a square type of hairdo. Now even here the front is just straight across. It makes the face even more square. But look at the transformation the moment she wears the right hairstyle. And look at this triangular-faced lady and compare to what she can be. Okay? Next. Then clothes. You follow the fashion too much and you don't realize that you are very unattractive to a godly young man if you just follow the trend. And what is the trend? In the past, it was the chest line coming lower and lower. Okay? Then it was the skirt coming higher and higher. Okay? Then the shirt come higher and higher from below. You remember? The time was like when it was like that. And then the trousers go lower and lower. Exposing the belly button. And you have to be careful that you shave yourself there. Otherwise the color of your hair also is seen. See? And then the back is exposed now. So we wonder when the front piece will come off. Because you are exposing yourself more and more. See? And then another thing is this. You must look at situations, occasions. Sometimes you can completely cover your body, but you expose your shape because the clothes are too tight. The leotard is good for the gym and is appropriate there. But don't you wear such clothes in public. It reveals you too much. And a godly lady shouldn't be exposing yourself. Yes, you are exposing yourself. You're being too revealing of your shape. Okay? Imagine those who wear bras. And then their bra is too thin. And their clothes are too tight. And you see the two nipples steeping, bulging out. Now that is not very sweet, is it? See? But some ladies don't realize that, and they are dressing like that. And look at the difference between this first lady and the second. See? Now this first lady is obviously not as attractive as this second. And the reason is because this first lady wears clothes that are too tight. And the recommendation is that there should be at least 1 inch of excess fullness in the material at the point of the bust line. You feel convicted, I tell you. For sure, a number of young ladies here will feel convicted. Many, I hope, is out of ignorance, then we can forgive you. But some are just following the fashion without thinking. It shows that the Christian influence, the influence of the Bible, is less strong compared to the influence of the world. And that is the saddening part. Okay? Now look at the dress here, you see. Now this person's dress is obviously too tight, such that as she walks, you see, the backside is exposed. And perhaps we can even see the outline of her underwear. See? And that is not very sweet. But look at this other person, you see? She wears properly. Now it applies to the man. Certain circumstances has its own appropriate dressing. At a swimming pool, it would be appropriate for me to wear a swimming trunk, but it would be inappropriate for me to preach in the pulpit in a swimming trunk. See? You see, it's out of place. It's not right, you know. See? It's not attractive. It's not acceptable. But at a swimming pool, it's okay. But why are you wearing swimming suits and suits suited to the gym in public? And many ladies are just wearing that, clingy clothes. You see, and as you walked, you discover that you are revealing yourself far too much. But the same applies to men. Some men don't know how to dress, and they dress in such a way that either the waistline is either too low, such that they walk as though they have short legs and flapping about, they are with no backside because it's too long, see? Or it is too tight, such that from both the front and the back, you reveal too much of yourself, see? So we must learn to dress appropriately. And basic things apply to men and women alike. If you are the skinny type, put on a little bit more weight lah. Don't be too choosy about your food. Eat a little bit better. Balanced diet. Not a lot, but balance. The secret is to have balance, which means rice, which consists of carbohydrate, is sufficient. Then you must have sufficient vegetables, and often people don't like vegetables, and it is to their loss. You must eat more green vegetables. Then you must have sufficient protein, either in meat or fish. Fish is very good, or at least beans. Okay? Balanced diet. Then you will look nicer. Be the best that God has made you to be. But again, please don't be too judgmental, because just as some people have medical problems, biological problems concerning their weight, others have problems in the other direction. You know, they eat so much, but they don't put on the weight. Whereas you eat a little, you put on so much weight. So you have to know yourself. But generally speaking, if you are too skinny, eat a little bit better. Regularly, don't eat irregularly. Don't be influenced by the bad teaching of people from the West. The West export a lot of good things, such as technology and so on. But it also exports a lot of bad things. And one of the things that have been exported in recent years is bulimia and anorexia. You know, women who eat and then go to the bathroom and then put their hand into their throat to vomit because they don't want to put on weight. So that way they gain both. You know, they enjoy eating. And then quietly they go and vomit out, and they suffer in the process in order to stay thin. Now we shouldn't. We want to be the best that God has made us to be. But dressing helps. If you are the thin, skinny type, don't wear clothes that are too tight. And don't wear clothes that have small patterns. For example, your flowers. Don't have little flowers. Then it makes you look thinner. If you are thin, make the pattern of the flowers bigger. And if you are men, if you are wearing checkered clothes, let the squares be bigger, see, rather than small. And if you are the plumpish, big size type, do the opposite. See, do the opposite. If you are big size, fat on the fat side, then let the flowers be smaller or the pattern be smaller. And if you are the broad type, wear vertical lines instead of horizontal lines. Imagine you are short and stocky. And here you wear a t-shirt that's horizontal. It makes you appear even broader. See? So these are basic things. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but the point is that, you know, many people don't seem to understand all this. And to have clothes, the color of which matches. And not everyone are good at matching colors. And this is especially bad for ladies. You know, imagine one color and the other color, and it appears as though you are wearing the customary clothes of some natives from Taiwan. Ali Santiku Niang, coming to have celebrate, you know. Wearing, you know, perhaps a bright red top and dark green bottom, and you know, it doesn't match. See? So you must learn to match. Match the color of your clothing. Now, we want to move on. We come to the third step, deciding on which is the right one. And here are two things you must keep in mind. One is negative, the other is positive. Negatively speaking, beware of being too choosy. We know that the first criterion to look for is Christian character, which we have covered in some detail. We know also that it is legitimate. It is not wrong to consider compatibility, whether you're compatible with a person or not. Taking into consideration factors like age difference, whether the age difference is too great or not. The educational level, you don't want to be too big a difference. The temperament also. The ethnic background and aspiration for the Lord. Both are believers. But what are your aspirations for the Lord? One wants to be a missionary somewhere, but here is a person who is godly, but he wants to live as a supporter in the church, an ordinary housewife. And you see, there's lack of compatibility, although both are in the Lord. So these are issues that we consider after we have considered the main one, namely Christian character. So there are this legitimate factor to consider, the compatibility between the two. So having said that, we take into consideration Christian character and whether we are compatible, but finally speaking, don't be too choosy. If you are too choosy, you might end up not finding anyone. You will never find a perfect match anywhere. Then positively speaking, be prayerful throughout the searching process. When you think that someone is a possible candidate, bring the matter to God in prayer. As the years go by, we come to realize the great importance of prayer. When God asks us to pray, He intends us to take His word as it stands. Pray. See? And as we go on in years, we come to realize also that this is probably our weakest area. We serve God, we know His word, we do outreach, we show great compassion and hospitality. But one thing lacking in us is to pray, and truly pray from the heart, pray regularly. So when it comes to whether that person is the one you want to draw closer to, pray. Then consult your parents, your church leaders, and other mature Christian friends. Seek their advice and their prayers. Then we move on to the second part, the formal courtship stage. When you think that you have found the right person, then you want to move to the deeper friendship step. If you think that it's not the right person, you are back to the beginning and you come to stage 2 all over. But let us say you think that is the right person, so you enter into that deeper friendship step. And this is where many writers omit this, many Reformed teachers omit this. But for us, we deliberately include it because it allows for the possibility of a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship without the implications of dating, and without rushing into engagement and marriage at the same time. So we say this stage, this step is legitimate because there are benefits from a developing love relationship. love when not spoiled too much by sin, it can still be a very beautiful thing. In fact, we can extol love in poetry, in song, and we will be right, because the ability to love is actually a gift from God. And when we are in love, the warmth and the assurance and the mutual help that we get from one another is a beneficial thing, as long as we exclude physical intimacy, which belongs only in marriage. Okay? So it is good to be in love. It is good to be developing in our understanding of one another and to be a mutual help to one another, as long as you watch against the danger of having physical intimacy during this stage. And we would say that there is actually biblical support for this in the case of Mary and Joseph. They were betrothed. Legally, according to civil law, they were married already. They were regarded as husband and wife. But they would never come and live together. They do not have sexual relationship until the wedding day. So it is legitimate to be more committed to a person and have a relationship developing until the wedding day arrives. So when you think you have found the right person, approach her directly or through a trusted friend to make known your intention of forging a deeper friendship. The ideal is that you approach her directly. And if that is not possible for whatever reasons, then through a trusted friend. And the purpose is to make known your intention of forging a deeper friendship. And normally, it is the boy who makes the first move. Although it is not wrong for the girl to make the first move under some situations. For example, if she senses that the boy is having difficulty in making the first move. So in a discreet way, in a unobtrusive way, you make the first move as a lady. It is not wrong. See, but generally speaking, it should be the boy who makes the first move. And the girl, if she has been engaged in sanctified searching as well, and has been interacting with that boy in company with others, when approached by the boy, she would be prepared. And if you are still not sure about this boy, then ask for time to think and to pray about the matter. Especially if that boy is not the person you have been evaluating. See? But what if the two mutually agree? The boy approaches the girl agrees that they would get to know one another better. They begin to share a deeper friendship. They begin to talk about their aspirations, what their desire is for life long term. They begin to talk about their family background. They begin to talk about their health. Normally these things are a little bit private. We don't simply tell our casual friends. But when you enter into this deeper relationship stage, it will be the right place to begin to talk about our health, if there's any health problem. It's not fair to wait until the wedding day, then you reveal that you are actually carrying a disease of some kind or something like that. Okay. Now, remember that the agreement is to get to know one another better. It is not yet the commitment to marry each other. And at this stage, it is still possible to part ways. For example, if parents, for some reasons, I hope we, they do be good reasons, they object strongly to the relationship, then you find that it's so hard to, you want to continue with this lady, but you have such strong objection from your parents for good reasons. Now you might decide to part at this stage. Now the time frame for courtship would be best discussed at this stage. It should only be as long as necessary based on good reasons. For some, it may be a few years. For example, students who have to complete their studies. For others, probably 6 months would be sufficient. Any shorter, perhaps maybe too much of a rush. But 6 months would be about the right time to enter into this deeper relationship, friendship stage. And parents and family members would be informed and consulted. You might want to ask your sisters, your brothers, hey, I have something to discuss with you. So they would know that you have something serious and important to you. And sit down with them and say, you know, I have been looking out for a potential life partner, and there is this boy who has shown interest in me, and I'm interested in him. So give them a bit of their background, how you met, and what you think of him, and see what they can say. And generally, they should be happy for you, and they might be able to offer you some useful advice. But if the objection from family members, especially parents, are based on good reasons, it might be good not to continue the relationship. Now, beware that from this point on, there is a tendency to act too fast, especially on the part of the man. The relationship in the mind goes beyond what it is in reality. For example, the words and actions on the part of the boy, such as holding her hands, might frighten her. Okay? And the girl must be careful not to be jealous of other girls who talk to the boy. And be careful not to succumb to manipulations by your peers. Other girls might be interested in the same boy. And the moment they see the two of you getting closer together, they begin to act unethically and in a worldly, wicked way. They begin to spread things or what? Or begin to do things to separate you. Now, if there is trust between you and the trust is being cultivated and developed in a way that it should go, you shouldn't be listening to the wicked things being spread by people. You shouldn't be listening to gossip and the insinuations of others. And you, on your part, don't try to use manipulative methods to keep your boy. Because if he is a godly boy, he wouldn't be able to take manipulation on your part. And if he is kept by you through manipulation, he's probably not worth keeping. So it is good to be clean, to trust our Lord, to develop a healthy relationship. And at this stage also, another danger is to neglect your friends and those who are in need. So it is a healthy thing to deliberately not to keep time for ourselves only, but to look out for the need of others. And in a church setting, to look out for lonely people. Perhaps as a couple, as two friends who are attached to one another, as boyfriend and girlfriend, invite a single lonely person for a meal or do things together. Involve the lonely person. If the relationship is developing in a healthy manner, you do not have to fear losing your girlfriend to this man or losing your boyfriend to that girl. And another thing to avoid is keeping a spare tire. You know, your cars, all our cars have a spare tire. Now, to keep a spare tire is an expression to mean you secretly keep another girlfriend or boyfriend in case the relationship fails. Now, if you do that, it will be dishonesty and unfaithfulness on your part. You shouldn't do that. See, you cannot have a girlfriend now and quietly you have another girlfriend elsewhere in case this present relationship fails. It's dishonest. And if you are capable of doing that now, you can imagine what you are capable of doing when you are married. I fear for such a relationship. Okay. Then from the deeper friendship step, we move to the proposal. As the relationship progresses, there will be the conviction that the two are meant for each other. Now in the film show, you see often the boy proposing with a bouquet of flowers, kneeling down before the girl. But where in the Bible do we find such a teaching? Where? See? So if you want to imitate the film shows, by all means go ahead. And many have done so. And things have worked out well. See? The girl might have felt so touched by your bouquet of flower and by the fact that you knelt down before you and say, "Will you marry me?" But there is no biblical requirement for that. That is something picked up from the film shows. We can just say to the girl, "I have important things to discuss with you tonight. Can you have dinner with me?" Then while having dinner in a quiet place somewhere, you raise the matter that we have been in relationship for so long and I'm quite comfortable with you, although I'm not perfect, I would like to have you as my wife. Would you agree to that, you see? And see the girl's response. And if the girl is not ready, she can ask for a specified time to consider, such as give me 1 week to consider, or give me this month and no more. See, any longer will not be fair on the spot, not be fair upon the boy. But you specify an appropriate time, like give me time to consider. Now this is more fair on to the girl, because if you were to bring a bouquet of flowers or bring your engagement ring and then celebrate in front of others and say, "Will you marry me?" The girl is in a fix. To turn you down is to wash your face in public, to give you no face. And to be in front of everybody watching you, she's under pressure to have to say yes. But what if she's not ready? See. So it is not fair if that were done. If you propose with a bouquet of flowers in private, of course, that mitigates it, that makes it not so bad. But if you do it in a dramatic way in public, you are not being fair to the girl. Now what if the answer is no? Or what if the boy, after proposing and not long after, he decides to break the relationship because of severe parental objection or because of some other reasons? Now you are back to the sanctified searching stage and most probably disappointed. Okay. But don't allow the fact that the proposal did not work out to shatter you. Don't. And beware of the following reactions. One is acting the jilted lover. You know what is meant by jilted? Your love was turned down, so it didn't work out. So you love one person, but the other person don't love you. You or break the relationship. So you are heartbroken, jilted, you are jilted. So don't behave like a jilted lover. You go pestering the girl, and you become jealous of any boy she talks to, and you make a nuisance of yourself to her life. That is not fair, that is not right. You are not acting the gentleman and you are actually showing characteristics that confirm the rightness of that boy or that girl breaking away from you. Okay? And it can happen the other way. The girl can pursue the boy and making her nuisance of herself, like call up constantly and messaging and standing in front of the house of the boy and so on and so forth. Now, there's acting the jilted lover. And the second mistake or possibility that you must avoid is overly disappointed. You become overly disappointed to the point you do not want to enter into another relationship. Then you are an unhappy person, you are sulking, and when you sulk, you are not a very lovely looking person. And then you begin to fantasize, you know, if things had worked out that way, if I had done that thing right, if he had only said those words in some other ways, and so on, you fantasize. Then you become depressed. You begin to pity yourself. Self-pity sets in. Okay? So all this accompany disappointment that is beyond what it should be. Then thirdly, avoid jumping into another relationship immediately to make up for your bruised ego. And this happens often to the man. The man's ego is stronger. His pride, his sense of pride, his face. So if he's turned down by the girl, he wants to prove that he's handsome, he's wanted by other girls. He quickly latches upon another girl. And that is not healthy, that's not good. See? And the girl, perhaps, you know, oh, I have been hurt, I don't want to be hurt anymore. You simply pick on any boy that comes along. And in later days, you regret and you might not be doing things in the proper way, in accordance to God's word. So don't jump. Then, fourthly, avoid creating a tale of two cities, where here is one person who loves the other, and they are in different cities, and every night he's lighting the candle, looking out to the window, pining for the girl. And the girl similarly is standing by the seashore, thinking of the girl, of the boy, you know, and pining for him. Now, if you change your mind, make it known. Don't be too proud, and don't look upon the no in the first time round as something so binding that you can't say, no, I think I'm beginning to have a change of mind. I'm rethinking matters. I think I do love you after all. Say it, you see. Say it, let it be known, and let the relationship pick up from there, rather than create a tale of two cities. And then the fifth common danger, common mistake, is to express your loneliness by being unduly attached to pet dogs, or to children, or to women who mother over you. Okay? We know that some people naturally love dogs, but when you, out of your loneliness, show too much attention to their dog and treat the dog like a person, talk to the dog and then dress up the dog and perhaps sleep together with the dog to give you comfort, and you are going beyond what is right. It's not healthy. And it is good that we have a love for children. We also respect children for who they are and show attention to them. And it's a very good, healthy thing to see you are a balanced character. You can interact well with older people as well as children. It's a healthy thing. But if you begin to interact with children more simply because you are lonely, see, and it's not very healthy. Or to a woman who sympathizes with you, or who is very motherly and always asks how you are and cooks something and then gives you something, he is treating you like a son. Wow, you latch on to that woman. See? You're so close to the woman, you would be attached to the woman. And of course, that is artificial. You can't just allow that to go on forever. So don't overreact in your disappointment like that. If the answer is no, you know that you have to go back to the beginning and go through the process. If the answer is yes, the proposal is accepted, you enter into the next stage, which we will consider in our next talk. So in closing, we want to note that courtship handled carefully is beautiful and actually draws us nearer to God. Mistakes are often made, causing hurts, heartaches, and disappointments. But under all circumstances, trust the Lord and cultivate your walk with Him. Under all circumstances, learn to trust the Lord and cultivate your walk with Him. So with that, we come to the end of this talk. Let us pray.